for listening to the Thornapple Valley Church podcast. Thank you for joining us. Our hope is for you to be encouraged and to connect with God during this message. If you'd like to know more about Thornapple Valley Church, visit tvcweb.com.
We're in the series, Four Letter Words, and if we haven't met yet, I'm Keith. I'm one of the pastors here. Last week, Greg kicked it off. Can we give it up for Greg, our student pastor? Did he do a good job? Also, want to welcome those of you who are online, also in Delton and Middleville. You know, we're in the series, Four Letter Words, and how many of you, this is a safe place, would be honest and say, this past week, you used some four letter words? Anybody would tell the truth, shame the devil? Okay. The rest of you guys kind of lying. You're like, I don't know. Here's the deal with four letter words. For most of us, they come out in a moment of anger or frustration. We're just in this moment and we say it, and then sometimes we say it to somebody and we wish we could go back and we could get it. But here's the truth about the four letter words that we're talking about. We're talking about four letter words that can change our lives. That we can feel good because those four letter words are not just words that we say, but they're words that we live. Last week, Greg talked about the four letter word hope. Today, I'm going to talk about the four letter word holy. Holy. Now, when you hear that word holy, there's a lot of different things in the culture of what that means. There's a Florida Georgia Line song about holy. There's a Justin Bieber song about holy. And that's not the kind of holiness we're talking about. We're talking about a kind of holy that the Bible talks about. If you got a Bible or a Bible app, I'm going to be in Job chapter 1 and 2 primarily. But I'm also going to start in Job chapter 6. But let me warn you about this book, the book of Job. It is one of the most uncomfortable books in the Bible. Because what the book of Job is going to do is it is going to juxtapose God's goodness and human suffering. If God is good, then why do good people suffer? This is the question we're going to wrestle with in the book of Job. Another way I could say this is the book of Job deals with and it causes us to think about God's fairness. Now, as I say that, I'm reminded of this dream that I recently had about these two guys who died and went to heaven. Now, I told you last time about these two guys who died and went to hell, but these are two guys who died and went to heaven. So on the same day, Paul the pastor is going to die and go to heaven, and then Albert the Uber driver is also going to die and go to heaven. When Albert the Uber driver dies and goes to heaven, as soon as he walks through the pearly gates, he is so excited because he's just glad that he made it. He's so excited, he starts dancing, he starts doing the YMCA. He's so excited, he takes it back to 2017 and he does the dab. I mean, he's just excited that he made it to heaven. He's greeted by St. Peter. St. Peter takes him in and he shows him to his mansion. His mansion is gorgeous. It is so beautiful, it could have been on the TV show Cribs. You guys remember that TV show Cribs? It is that amazing. Albert, the Uber driver, is so excited, ecstatic, and humble. And then Paul, the pastor, also makes it into heaven. So he's thinking, if Albert, the Uber driver, is going to get that, then my mansion must be great. But St. Peter's going to show him to his mansion, and his mansion happens to be in, like, heaven's ghetto. It's kind of, like, not so good. So Paul, the pastor, is like, hey, I don't get this. I've spent my life preaching the gospel and sharing God's love. 52 weeks I preached the gospel, and Albert the Uber driver is going to get a better mansion than me? St. Peter says, here's the deal. When you preach, Paul, people went to sleep, but when Albert drove, people prayed like crazy. See, some of you are looking at me right now with your RBF, your resting Bible face. You're like, come on, pastor. You do better than that. But we all have to realistically wrestle with God's fairness, and you might be wrestling with that right now. Job is wrestling with that in Job chapter 6. If you got a Bible, I want you to look at Job chapter 6, because in Job chapter 6, Job is going to be what I call Job unfiltered. Here's what I love about the Bible, that it's full of real people on a real journey. People who are not always happy with God. Sometimes people who mess up. Sometimes people who fail. Sometimes people who are confused by the God that they're trying to follow. Here's what Job chapter 6 says. Job chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 2. He says, if only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery placed on the scales. He said, if you could take what I'm feeling on the inside right now, anguish and disappointment and confusion with this God who's supposed to be good because of all the bad stuff I'm dealing with, it just wouldn't even stack up. Here's my anguish over here. Here's my sense of hope right here. He says, it would surely outweigh the sands of the sea. No wonder my words have been impetuous. This is what I like about Job. He's a guy like you and I. He's real. And he's dealing with real stuff. Now, there's a lot of people who grew up in church, and what you were taught in church is never question God. Never have moments where your faith is shaken, because if your faith is shaken, you're not a person of faith. But Job is the best guy I know in the Bible, and I'm going to show you why. He goes on to say this. He says, the arrow of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me. Job says, I kind of feel like God is hunting me down. I'm doing everything that I can to be a good person. I read the Bible. I pray. I watch the news, and I don't watch the fake news. I watch the good news and whatever you decide is fake news or whatever. I'm doing everything I can to be a good person, and yet I'm dealing with pain. He's in this place of darkness and pain because what we read about him in chapter 1 is he's a good man living a good life. Flip over to Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, here's what we read about Job. Starting in verse 1. It says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless, upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. Now, when I think about the word holy, when I think about it in the sense of a biblical context, the word holy means to be set apart, to be pure. Job is the definition of that. He's blameless, he fears God, he's upright, and he shuns evil. Here's a guy who has great morals. He's the kind of guy every father in the room, including myself, would want their daughters to marry. Job is a good man. He goes on to say this in verse 2. Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters, so Job had a lot of kids. So that either means that Job really loved kids or he really loved his wife. Either one, but he has a lot of kids. Says he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, so 1,000 ox, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest among all the people of the East. Now, when we read Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, everything is as we think it should be. Here's a good man living a good life, and good things are happening to him. This is how life is supposed to go. If you do what's right, if you work hard, you're supposed to finish first. And Job is. The Bible says he's the greatest man in all of the East. He's greatest in morals, and he's also the greatest as a manager. Some people believe that Job was actually a king. But then in verse 13, something's going to happen. And I got to tell you, this is where the book gets frustrating, gets confusing, gets uncomfortable. It says, one day when Job's sons and daughter were feasting and drinking wine at their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who's escaped. To tell you, this is how trauma and pain tends to come to our lives. Just one day, we're going through life, we're doing our thing, everything's good, our marriage is good, our kids are good, we're just going through life, and then all of a sudden one day something happens. A car accident. Play this out with me. You and your wife, you've been struggling a little bit, and it's not perfect. But one day she comes in and she says, we're done. And you think, what? I knew things were difficult, but what do you mean that we're done? One day it just happens. And Job is left to deal with the pain of this. Then in verse 16, here's what happened. It says, while he was still speaking, talking about the first servant, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep, and I am the only one who's escaped. To tell you. Now this is going from bad to worse. And you have to say, if you're Job, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? I imagine people are like, Job, did you go to church today? Did you read your Bible? Job, what is going on? Why is all of this pain and trauma happening to you? And as Job is dealing with one problem, all of a sudden another problem happens, and this is sometimes how life goes. I'm trying to deal with this, and then all of a sudden there's another situation going on, and he's just running from back and forth, and then this happens. Verse 17, while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them, and they put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. At this point, I think Job kind of says, I don't get it. He's floored. He's shocked. He's confused. And I think when the first situation happens, he goes into problem-solving mode. Because this is what happens, right? I remember when Jen and I, my wife, she's right over here on the like third, fourth row. I didn't do that well in math. I went to seminary, not Bible college. 1, 2, 3, 4. That's my wife over there. Everybody wave at my wife. There she goes. All right, so anyway, I remember when we were on our way to interview for this job, we were driving along the highway, and we're driving, and we're just kind of rolling, and I was driving the speed limit. Well, I was doing my best to drive the speed limit, but anyway, so I'm just driving, and as I'm in the fast lane, there's this huge truck that starts to come over into my lane, and I'm thinking, he obviously sees me here, so he's going to stay in his lane, so I speed up a little bit. He keeps on coming over, and next thing you know, I get run off the road, and I end up in a ditch. And my wife starts screaming, and she's crying, and she's like, Key, calm down. I was like, hey, Jen, it's going to be okay. I can drive. I wanted to be a NASCAR racer in my previous life. I can do this. And so I'm driving and trying to stir this thing, and all of a sudden I find myself in this ditch. And that's the moment the reality hits in, because it had just kind of rained. I'm not getting out of this ditch by myself. I'm stuck. And then all of a sudden I realize I can't fix this on my own. This is how trials come in our life. We find ourselves in situations that we can't handle, and that's where Job is, and he's overwhelmed and he's confused. And then this happens. Now I'm in verse 18. It says, while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine at their oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. Now, this is the moment I imagine as Job is, he's had servant after servant after servant give him bad news. And when this guy starts to tell him about the recent storm that came through, he goes, stop. I can't handle any more bad news. And I've got a sneaky feeling what you're about to tell me. And so at this point, I imagine that servant puts his head down and says, well, I don't have to tell you, but you know. And now here is this good guy who's living a good life, who's trying his best to honor God, finding himself overwhelmed with pain and hardship. Here's the very first lesson that we learn from Job about the word holy and holiness. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down this statement, is that holiness does not exempt us from hardship. Holiness does not exempt us from hardship. Now, here's what I wish I could tell you. The day that you come to Jesus, the day that you decide to follow him, all of a sudden your life is going to automatically forever get just better and better, and you will never have pain and sorrow. I wish I could tell you that. But it doesn't work like that. Being holy does not exempt us from hardship. What it does is it gives us a set of morals to walk through hardship. And the question you might be wrestling with, and I would imagine if you're not a Christ follower, this is part of the reason why you have a hard time following God, is because you don't understand why God allows bad things to happen to good people. But let me just tell you something. This is true of everybody. The holiest person to ever walk this earth was a man named Jesus Christ. Never lied, never sinned, and he went through the most painful thing a person can go through. He went through the cross, and it wasn't even his fault. But it was through what he did for us, it was through his suffering that we were able to be saved and be in a relationship with him. hard times come to all of us. They can be confusing. You know, I remember when my wife and I, when we got married, we got married and it was a good ceremony. It was outside. It was in Centerville, Michigan. We got married. We went on our honeymoon and things are going good. Life is going good. And then roughly 3 months into us being married, one day, Jen says, "Keith, I got news for you." I said, "Tell me what it is." She says, "I am pregnant." And I said, "How did that happen?" And she looked at me. She said, "What do you mean, how did that happen?" And then I got so excited. It was right towards, so I was a youth pastor at the time in a city called Three Rivers, Michigan. And it was right around Christmas time. So I had this plan. What Jen and I were going to do is we're going to keep a secret that we were pregnant. And then what we were going to do is we were going to, for Christmas, I was going to fly down south to Louisiana. I was going to tell my parents, this is what was our plan. We were going to have some little baby booties, you know, the little baby shoes. And then my mom would open it up and she would then say, we would say, "Happy birthday from your new granddaughter." So we're excited. We're feeling good. We're married. Life is going good. Things are happy. I'm now stepping into fatherhood. And literally the day before we go to fly home, my grandmother gets hit by a car and dies immediately. And I found myself in a place like Job. God, this isn't fair. Jen and I are doing what we think is supposed to be right. And this is Christmas time. This is supposed to be the happiest time of the year. And it ended up being for us one of the darkest times of the year. We had to tell my mom the good news, but it was overshadowed by a funeral that we had to go through. It was tough. It was tough. And then on top of all of that, and this is the most ironic part of that, that next week I was preaching a sermon at the church, and the sermon that I was preaching, and this is, I am not exaggerating, it was "When God Doesn't Make Sense." In the middle of my own pain, in the middle of my own suffering. What I'm trying to tell you is being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that we don't have to deal with pain. But it does mean that we can become different and we can become the type of people who walk through pain with perspective. And actually, what I've actually found is sometimes God uses pain. I don't think he always sends it, but I think he uses pain to help us become different and better. You know, when I think about Job, I look at Job and I go, I want to have the kind of character of Job. I want to have a reputation that people would say he was blameless, he was upright, he feared God, and he shunned evil. But let me tell you something about Job. Many times when we read verses 1-3, we don't read the backstory. How did Job become a man of integrity? You know, when I think about a modern version of Job, I think about Dr. Billy Graham. Here's a picture of Dr. Billy Graham. Dr. Billy Graham was one of the greatest evangelists of my day. Dr. Billy Graham, it's estimated that he preached the gospel to over 2.2 billion people, more than Jesus and more than the Apostle Paul. Dr. Billy Graham, in live crusades, he spoke to over 215 million, and 2 million people made decisions to follow Jesus under his ministry. But what made him fascinating was his story of integrity. In almost 60 years of ministry, he never had one scandal. Never was caught mishandling money or with a woman who was not his wife. But here's where he got, or how he got there. In 1948, he's in a hotel in Modesto, California, and him and three other guys made a decision. They made a decision to say, if we're going to continue on our path to success, what will get us is not success, it's those small compromises of character. So what they came up with was four decisions that they decided to hold each other accountable to. The first decision that they made is that they would always be transparent with money. The second decision that they made is that they would never publicly criticize other churches. The third decision that they made is they said, we're never going to inflate our crowd sizes. As we continue to be successful, we're not going to try to use large crowds to try to attract more money. And then the final decision that they made is they said, we will never be alone with a member of the opposite sex, unless it's our wives. We're going to do everything that we can to be people of integrity, and that covenant, that commitment that they made, has become known as the Modesto Manifesto. And so for 50 years, he had success, but he had character that went along with his success. Because what Billy Graham did and what Job did is they understood God's path to becoming holy. Here's how I've seen that God makes us holy is number one, it starts with hardship. And then through hardship, what God does is he starts to transform our character. He starts to change us. I would imagine some of you are in church right now because you're going through something hard and you're just like, God, I need you. And in this moment, God is changing you. He's helping you to become something different. So it's hardship, holiness, and then from that, we end up becoming happy people. We end up becoming happy because we did the hard work to become happy. But here's what I've seen so many times in society and culture. So many people do the exact opposite. They live their life pursuing happiness and they avoid hardship. Like they avoid hard decisions, hard disciplines, the hard work to becoming the person that we want to become. And because we avoid that, in pursuit of happiness, we end up becoming unholy. And here's the interesting thing about that. For a lot of people who I know, who are living to just be the happiest person they can be, but they don't develop good godly morals, they end up being unhappy people. You know, just yesterday, my wife and I, we were watching a documentary on Tiger Woods. And Tiger Woods is this young kid who comes on the scene. He's breaking records. I mean, he's becoming so successful, and he's just living to be successful and to be happy. But here's what people didn't know about Tiger Woods. There was a different Tiger Woods behind the camera, making the hard choices to say no to the stuff he should have said no to. He didn't. And then all of a sudden, the Tiger Woods that every young man wanted to look up to become became the one guy that our mom says, don't be like him when you grow up. Because he avoided the hard decisions. See, God wants us to be holy, but he often uses hardship to help us become holy. You know, when I think about that, I'm reminded of something that Jesus' brother said, James. In the New Testament, James, the brother of Jesus, said this in James chapter 1, I'm starting in verse 2. James says, count it pure joy, or consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It says, if you're going through a hard time, it's not joyful, but consider it joyful. Because God's stretching your perseverance. He's helping you to get stronger and to persevere. And every time you make a decision to keep on doing the right thing when it's hard, keep on standing up for what's right. Keep on going. You're persevering and you're getting stronger. It says, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. More than giving you a miracle, what God wants for you is to be mature, to be complete. And then in verse 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously without finding fault. I've found the wisdom that comes in my life has actually been in the hard times when I need wisdom. It's in those dark moments where I'm crying out, God, I don't know how to fix this situation. And it's in those moments God gives me wisdom and he helps me to change. See, what Job is going to teach us is that holiness does not exempt us from hardship, but here's what it does do. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down this next statement, is that oftentimes hardship will reveal our level of holiness. It will reveal who we really are. Hardship. If you got your Bibles open, I want you to go back to Job chapter 2. Because in Job's life, he's going through something hard. And just when we think, okay, time out, God, this is too hard, something else is going to happen to him. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. It says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. I imagine as Job is sitting among the ashes, he thinks back and he reflects on his life. And the ashes are a symbol of his life. It's all gone in the ashes. All the success, all the business is going down. And in that moment, in verse 9, here's what happened. It says his wife came to him and said, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." So it's clear to see that Miss Job had the gift of encouragement. She just comes to Job and says, "Job, just give up, man. Like, hey, it's all done. Just curse God and die." Now, Job is going to do something here. That Job was a man of integrity, but he was not the smartest man. Look what he does here in verse 10. Job replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good and not trouble from God?" He says, "Hey, woman, you're acting foolish." Now, I just have to tell you, Job is a man who has a lot greater courage than me. I just celebrated my anniversary, and I can't imagine telling my wife, "Hey, you acting foolish." As soon as I would say that, the next thing I would do be getting up off the ground. But anyway, that's a different story for a different day. It said this, "In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said." And then here's what it says in verse 11. "When Job's three friends, Elphaz the Temanite, Bilhah the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamanite, and Comfort Eating the Cellulite heard about all the troubles that had come upon Job," they thought that was funny in your last service. But anyway, some of the teenagers are like, "What cellulite?" Anyway, don't worry about it. But if you go through something hard, they'll come to help you and it'll comfort you, but it's not really your friend. Anyway, let me go back to Job. So here's what it said. It says, they came together to comfort him and to sympathize with him. But in verse 12, when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him, and they began to weep aloud. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. They sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. So, we all have friends. And here's what typically happens when we go through something hard. Our friends, they come to us and they show up at our house and they say, "Okay, you've been sitting here in this room by yourself with the shades on, and all you've been doing is watching The Office on Netflix. Look, it's not that bad. Come on, you can do this. I know that he broke up with you by a text. We don't like him either. We already broke the windows out of his car. Come on, you can do this, girl. Get up." That's their plan, to go show up and cheer up Job and to say it's not that bad. And then when they see Job, they go, "Wow, it's worse than we thought." Here's this guy who, when they normally would visit him, they're seeing him in a mansion in Beverly Hills, and now he's sitting at the ash heap. He's lost it all. And here's what I love about these friends. It's for 7 days and for seven nights, they just sit with him. You know, what I've found in my life is that when you go through really, really hard times, you find who your real friends are. And here's a little clue for you. The people who are in your life when everything's going great, a lot of them are not your real friends. They're fans. But it's when everything falls apart, when you've blown it, when you've messed up, when your life is falling apart, you find out who your real friends are. And these guys come there for 7 days and seven nights. They don't say anything. They don't try to cheer him up, because cheering him up won't do. What they do is they just sit with them. What they did was so powerful and so inspirational that it's still practiced in Jewish culture to this day. That when a person walks through a painful situation, a grief, a loss, what Jewish people will do is they will come and they will sit with that person, and for 7 days they will sit with them, and they will not speak until that person speaks. It's called sitting Shiva, or sitting sevens. They show up and they just sit with them. And while they're sitting with them, they begin to see Job, who has integrity, even though he's still confused. And then here's how the end of the story will work. Job, as he journeys through his confusion, he finally prays and he wrestles with God, and then God shows up. In Job chapter 42, if you got your Bible, go over to Job chapter 42 at the end of it. God's going to show up, and God's going to speak to Job. And here's Job's response in Job chapter 42, verse 5 and 6. He's going to say, "For my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes." He said, God, I heard a lot about you, but now I've actually encountered your presence. And in this moment, what I realized is through all the hard stuff, you were bringing stuff out of me. And even though I was doing good, there was more you were trying to show me. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to repent. Here's what repentance means. It literally means to change your mind. Job, when he has this encounter with God, the first thing he's going to do is he's going to change his mind. He thought he had it all together, but it's in that hardship that he became more aware of God's goodness. But here's the other thing that Job did to get through hard times is he made up his mind. He made up his mind that he was going to trust God even when life didn't make sense. And here's what I would say. I understand that trusting God when it's hard is difficult. But if you get to the end of the book, God is going to make everything right. But he does it in his time. Here's what Job would say in Job chapter 13, verse 15. It will say, though he slay me, I will still hope in him. See, what holiness is about, it's about having hope in God, even in the midst of hard stuff. Not only did Job change his mind, but he made up his mind. And I want you to think about where your mind is in regard to God as you listen to this next song.
Thank you for listening to the Thornapple Valley Church podcast. If you found this message encouraging, we invite you to share it. For more information, visit tbcweb.com.